And they just came and I said, pray this prayer with me. And 15 people in my class of 20 prayed that prayer. And the teacher says, that's awesome. That's awesome, Billy. That is a great class. Did you hear what God did through Billy? It's amazing. One young man says, oh, teacher. I showed this video at the jail. It's a tear-jerking video. I mean, people are dying, and there's hospital rooms, and all the people on the screen are just crying, and there's a heartbrokenness of a mother who lost a young child. And then I said, God is only the one who can be there for you. And everybody was crying, and I said, repeat this prayer after me. And 40 people repeated this prayer after me. 40 people entered the kingdom that day. Oh, and the classes, they're in tears. This is awesome. Remember what Jesus said about emotion? It's not always the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of man. One man says, teacher. Yes, sir. Johnny, go ahead. I asked them if they wanted to go to heaven. I had a class of like 35 7-year-olds. And I said, do you want to go to heaven? And 35 of them raised their hands. I just broke down in tears. Now, I don't know about you. If I give most people a choice, you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? How many of you kids want to go to heaven? How many want to go to hell? There's always one kid who would probably raise their hand, right? You know, there's always that one kid. Oh, and the whole class and the teacher, that's awesome, Johnny. Man, that is awesome. One guy stood up and said, I was on the street and I was witnessing about 5 guys and I just said, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. One guy said, yeah, but I'm into pornography and I'm into this and I'm into that and I'm living with somebody now. And no, just ask Jesus in your heart. That stuff doesn't matter. They'll take care of that later. And all 5 asked Jesus in their heart. Oh, the class is so encouraged. Jesus, you haven't said anything yet. Jesus, how did you do this weekend? Well, this man came running up to me and knelt down. And he asked me, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And the whole crowd's going, that's awesome. I had to go find our people. You mean to tell me, Jesus, that somebody actually ran to you and asked you? What a great question. God put him right in your lap. What'd you do, Jesus? What'd you do? The whole class, the teacher's just, oh, this is great. That's amazing. Isn't God good that he brought this young man to you? Jesus, tell me what you did. You had him ask you. Jesus in your heart, right? And that's not asking, then makes, well, anyway, go with my illustration. Yeah. Jesus, you asked him to ask you in his heart, right? Well, anyway. Jesus says, well, I told him to go sell everything he had and then come follow me. The crowd's just like, what? What? He asked you for eternal life. You're Jesus. Yeah, I told him to sell everything he got. Well, okay, what happened, Jesus? One kid in the back. What happened, Jesus? What happened? He walked away sad and very broken. And the teacher pauses and he says, listen, Jesus, after class, would you mind staying? Everybody else is going, man, Jesus, blew it. Right? Jesus would flunk every personal evangelism class in most Bible colleges today. Because Jesus loves us enough to tell us, we cannot enter his kingdom when we're loving something else more. We'll see that in our application in just a second. And Jesus said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter God's kingdom. How difficult. It's an impossibility. Look in verse 24. And the disciples were amazed at his word, just like that class was. But Jesus said to them again, children, not little children, but disciples, children, my disciples, difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And the church in our culture tries to make it easy. But Jesus never made it easy because it's more than just a ticket out of hell. It is following Jesus. And maybe today you just thought it was a ticket out of hell and you care nothing about following Jesus. You need to run to Jesus and repent of your sin today and ask him for mercy, which we'll see at the end. How difficult, my children, it is to enter into my Father's kingdom. And notice his illustration, Jesus said in verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Get a sewing needle out today and then try to take your dog through it. Okay? That little bitty end, I assume none of you have a camel, correct? If you do, I want to see it. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying it's impossible. Why is it impossible? Application number one. If we do not see our sin, our inability, and misplaced trust, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And today, the church of our culture is bypassing sin. We want the preacher to tell us that we can feel good and have money and how to be a better husband and a better worker. And those things are great. The Bible talks about some of them. But if we do not see our sin, our inability, and our misplaced trust, we cannot, and we will not, and we never will enter the kingdom of heaven. I was reminded of a story I read years ago of these people who were trying to catch these monkeys. And I can't remember if the monkeys were kind of going in and tearing up their huts or whatever, or if they ate monkeys, which doesn't sound too good to me. Monkey bread's good, but, you know, I don't think monkeys are probably good. So they devised a way to catch these monkeys to keep them from doing whatever they didn't want them to do. So they had these gourds, and they would tie the gourd to these trees, and they'd put a hole just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in there, and they would put food inside the gourd. And so the monkey would come and he would, you know, get up to the tree and stick his hand in the gourd and he'd grab the food. But he would be stuck. Why? Because when he made a fist to grab the food, he couldn't yank his food out of the gourd. And so the hunters would come and whack off the head or whatever they did, and they would catch him. Why did the monkeys die? They wouldn't let go of what they loved. Holding on to it meant more to them than life. Listen again to John chapter 3. Jesus said, "This is the judgment. Light has come into this world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus said it. Light has come, but we've got our hand in the gourd, and we love it more. And we do not want to let go of that love. If you love that more than me, Jesus says, you cannot have me. And the rich man, Jesus says, loves his wealth, and he will walk away sad. We already saw it in Mark 8, didn't we? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, have his hand in the gourd, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Wow. Next, look in verse 26. The disciples are dumbfounded. They were exceedingly astonished. This word means to strike with panic or shock. To be at a loss. What do you mean a rich man can't be saved? And look what they ask. Then who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, well, then who can be? Because remember that culture. The Pharisees taught that if you were wealthy and blessed, you had God's favor. But not the cripple, and not the blind, and not the one with leprosy, and not the one who didn't have a lot of money, not the beggar, only the wealthy. Listen, class, there is nothing different than the prosperity teaching of 2015. There's nothing different. It's just fancier. With fancier buildings and fancier speakers, there's nothing different. And the disciples are still learning. And they ask Jesus, well then, if that guy can't be saved and the rich can't be saved, who can? And it wasn't that rich people can't be saved, but when they trust in their riches, which kept them from that prevented them from seeing their sin, denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus like the young man's example, they will never be saved. And true salvation is more than just desiring heaven and seeking a religious experience or comparing yourself to others. Well, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as you. Or I keep all the commandments. Again, what did James say? If you break one, you busted them all. And they're dumbfounded. And Jesus launches into 27 with some divine promises. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. In other words, you cannot on your own enter God's kingdom. The rich man can't. The poor man can't. Nobody can. But with man it's impossible, but not with God. God can change a heart. We've seen that all through the Gospels. We've seen it in John. What is impossible with man, going through the eye of a needle, whether it's your dog, a rat, a camel, or even maybe a flea, is possible with God. God and God alone can change the heart. And notice what Peter says here in verse 28. I'm glad Peter spoke up because he asked some same questions we would ask. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. We're not like the rich young ruler. We have followed you. And we've left so much stuff to follow you. And Jesus shares these divine promises. Look at these. Jesus said, 29, I truly say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Oh, no. Why did Jesus say this next? Two words. With what? Persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus said, yes, you have left, and I will bless you more than following the world could ever bless you. I am greater than the riches the young man left me for. And yes, we even get persecutions. And the greatest gift, eternal life, correct? In verses 32 to 34, again, Jesus for the third and last time foretells his death. And without 32 and 34, none of the promises in 29 and 30 could ever be true. They were going on the road, verse 32, Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And again, Jesus took the 12 and he began to tell them again what was going to happen to him. And verse 33, here it is. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So we have divine promises in 27 to 31, and we have death in 32 and 34. For without the death and resurrection and the beating and the piercings and the mockings and his actual expiring, we can never have eternal life. Application number two. God is the only one who can overrule our inability, our sin, and our misplaced trust. The disciples said, who can be saved? Guess what? No one, if it were up to us. No one. Just like the children we saw in our passage last week, they came with nothing. Somebody had to bring them. They were totally dependent upon somebody else, nothing to contribute. But Americans, our culture, just can't grasp that. I'm good. There's good in everybody. Don't answer out loud, but have you ever said that? Do you believe that? Isn't it interesting that Jesus said there is none good? No, not one. Now, we can do good things, but our inner person, there is none good, no, not one. Do we believe Jesus or do we believe Dr. So-and-so? I think we have been brainwashed by our culture. We've got to come like children, nothing to contribute. And I love this verse 27, as Jesus said, with you it's impossible, but not for God. God can save people. And the disciples just heard that the best they could think of, the most blessed that they thought ever was on their planet, the most successful, cannot be saved on their own merit, and they're astounded. We live in a culture, again, that it's something that everybody goes to heaven. I have sat in funeral homes, and family members who I just met on that day would tell me that this guy was ornery, he was rotten, he was a drunkard, he never kept a job, he was evil. But I think God overlooks that, and I think he's in heaven today. Really? Really? What's the only way, class, God can overlook that? Jesus Christ. Can God overlook that? Yes. But not because that guy in the casket deserves it, but through the blood of Jesus. And we tend to base our opinion on salvation on earthly estimations and evaluations. The truth is, apart from 32 through 34, how Jesus said they're going to kill me, beat me, flog me, spit on me, and I'm going to be killed. Without that, we have no hope. Do you get discouraged in our culture today? Do you? I do. I'll be honest with you. The last couple weeks, I've just been flat out discouraged. Just flat out discouraged. Does anybody respond to the gospel anymore? Oh, they'll respond to wealth and riches and great marriage and boats and cars and all of this. They like that. And encouraging messages. But to tell somebody there's nothing in you that can earn eternal life. What are you talking about? Willis, right? It's discouraging. It's discouraging. When I hear and read of churches after churches after churches that all they want to do is entertain people and make the Sunday morning or the Sunday afternoon, whenever they want to worship, that's their privilege. It's our privilege whenever we choose to. Just a time of coming and being lifted up and you know, just, wow, boom, sock them, man, I'm ready to go. I got my little motivational speech. And people flock to those buildings. Doesn't matter what the text says. Doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit wrote those writers to say to those people, and then we travel it to 2015. It doesn't matter. As long as we get people, I'll throw a little scripture in. I'll make it sound good, but I'll motivate them. I'll get these people fired up in such a way, and they'll just feel so good about themselves. Preach them, and I'll be the first one to admit, I doubt that a lot. Do you? Do you? Am I the only sinner? God forgive me, I'm the only sinner on the planet. What an encouraging verse. Now, these disciples were puzzled here, but did they get it? They got it, didn't they? The resurrection happened. Let me just throw one verse out. The disciples in Acts 4, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They got it. Lastly, look at the distractions in verses 35 to 40. Now, wouldn't you think these disciples, after Jesus for the third time said, they're going to beat me, spit on me, flog me, kill me, that they would finally get it? You know what they start doing again in 35 to 40? It's all about them again. It's all about them. Unbelievable. Look at this, 35. Right after this, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, wouldn't this be a great message after Jesus' little sermon? You know, this is great comfort for preachers and for you who share Jesus. Jesus, the greatest teacher ever, just shared a greatest sermon in three verses in our Bibles. And the disciples, the closest to him, didn't get it. And they said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. So Jesus said in verse 36, What do you want me to do for you? Give me power that people can come to you and be saved and changed. Is that what they asked? Oh, my goodness. 37. And they said to Jesus, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. It's all about us, Jesus. What? I just told you they're going to beat me and spit on me. By the way, can we be top dog in the kingdom? Aren't they a sensitive soul? Aren't they just the most compassionate disciples ever? Aren't they wonderful? They're just like me. They're just like you. And Jesus went on to say, you do not know what you're asking. Can you be baptized and take and drink the cup I'm going to of suffering? And then Jesus encourages them that they have hope because they will indeed, and they will suffer. They indeed will suffer. But to grant them that position is his Father's prerogative, not Jesus. And they're distracted, again, by not what Jesus is focused on in his life, but by what they want for themselves. But it doesn't stop there, because we got a lot of displeasure going on. Look at verse 41. And when the other 10 heard it, the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Why do you think? Because they wanted to be top dog in the kingdom. How dare you get the biggest bowl of ice cream? That's our spot too. So they heard the other two asking Jesus, and again, they also heard Jesus talking about his beating, his spit upon, his flogging, and his death. And all they care about is, how dare those two ask for that? Who do those 10 think they are? When, or those two think they are, and the 10 are just like the two, right? You know, I can't be too hard on these guys because we're just like them, aren't we? I mean, we have relatives and neighbors and co-workers who don't know Jesus, and we're more concerned who crosses the finish line in the NASCAR than who dies and enters the kingdom. Right? We're more concerned about do you ever get amazed that Jesus puts up with us? I'm amazed Jesus puts up with me. We're just like these guys. But Jesus loved them to the end. They wanted the same selfish thing and they're mad. And then Jesus lovingly and tenderly, verse 42 to 45, called his little children, his disciples, and reminds them again, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. See verse 43? I circled the first word. But it shall not be so among you. And I drew an arrow to lord it over them, and I drew an arrow to exercise authority. Jesus said, my little children, you're not to be like them. That's not why I chose you, to lord it over people. And he reminds them of what we've already seen. Whoever would be great among you, you got to be a slave, servant. Opposite of verse 37, sitting at the right hand or left hand, the place of honor where others serve you. No, you serve others. We heard that today about mothers serving others. And whoever, verse 44, would be first among you, you must be a slave. And then Jesus gives us the greatest example, right? Jesus said, even I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Verses 32 to 34. Wow. Isn't that amazing? In verses 46 to 51, 52, we get a great description of this discipleship as Jesus heals this blind man. In fact, this section in Mark starts with healing of a blind man and finishes with healing of a blind man. And look at verse 51. Jesus said to this blind man, what do you want me to do for you? There's our question again, isn't it? And I love this. They came to Jericho, and Bartimaeus was there, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside, and he heard Jesus was coming. And verse 47, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I am like the children the parents brought. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring. There is nothing in myself that can come to Jesus. I need your mercy. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. But notice verse 48. People rebuked him. Shut up, they said. They just don't get it. They don't get it. Jesus, 49, said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. I think they're shocked again. Threw off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Wow. I bet that was the first time this blind man sprang up in years. He might have been sore the next day, but he sprang up. He went to Bob's gym and sprang up. And he came to Jesus. And what a wonderful question. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. That's what I need. And I don't think he was necessarily talking about his eyesight, his spiritual sight, because notice verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. But look what he did. And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed Jesus. What did this blind man do? He recognized his inability. He trusted Jesus as the one to give him God's gracious mercy. And when he could see clearly, he followed Jesus. That's discipleship. Last application. Jesus is our great example of discipleship when selfishness draws us back into the world's pattern of lording it over people, and it's all about us. Nothing wrong with wanting to be great, but you got to be a servant and a slave of all. Don't go back to the world's pattern, verses 42 and 43. Look at the scripture and compare what Jesus has to offer you. Look back in verses 28 to 30. I want you to see this again before we close. Peter said, well, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What do we get? Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mom or dad or even their children or lands they owned for my sake and for the gospel who will not be blessed equally. That is not the prosperity gospel. You see that in verse 29? The gospel's hard, isn't it? You know what the gospel may call you to do? Leave. Right? You may be called to leave what you own, your family, your children. That's hard, isn't it? No, Jesus is not worth it to me. And you walk away with the overcast upon you. Interesting. You say, well, Pastor Tim, how can I leave family for the gospel? Then how can I receive in this time and the ages to come houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands? Look around you. I'm convinced that we in our culture do not appreciate the church that Jesus gave us. This is your blessing from Jesus. I've left father and mother and brothers and sisters and lands and maybe even a good paying job to follow the gospel. And Jesus said, no one who's ever left that for me will I ever leave empty. I will bless you with more mothers and more brothers. How does that happen? Look around you, right? What a blessing the church is to us. Sometimes my heart grieves at our community group percentage of attendance. And I just convince myself it's not that people don't care. It's not that people don't want to get together. I just convince myself, well, they just can't. And I'll be honest with you, it breaks my heart. Because we don't appreciate the fact that God said, I'll bless you with sisters and mothers and brothers and dads and moms who you need to make it through in this rotten world. And we go home depressed. I don't have nobody. I can't make it in this world. And Jesus says, look around you. Right? And I'm just as guilty. What a blessing that we just don't see. I guarantee you, you see the last one in verse 30, or not the last one, but with persecutions? When the persecution comes, it's going to be hopefully these brothers and sisters around you that will be your encouragement and your help. And maybe you'll get to stay in their house when you are being chased. Oh, that'll never happen, Pastor Tim. Oh, yes, it will, and it's going to happen. Maybe we'll be dead, right? Who knows? It's going to happen. Have you seen how much the culture loves fundamental Bible-believing Christians? Don't they love us? Don't they just love us? If you think they do, get your head out of the sand. And I just think we miss this blessing. Follow me, follow the gospel, and I will replace everything in my good time, in my way, and I'll give you my fellow children, mothers and children's, but I'm also going to give you persecutions, but the greatest is what? Eternal life. I grant to you to live forever. With me in my house, the greatest community group ever. And he never has to vacuum because there ain't no dust, just gold dust, right? Why did God save us? One of the reasons is together, his bride and his family together around his big old arms. And finally, we'll love each other like we're supposed to, right? Finally, we can't wait to get together. Finally, we'd rather be with our brothers and sisters in Christ than to sit at home in our big, fat, cushiony chairs and just enjoy the Coke and watch the game. And Jesus weeps in heaven. And he weeps at me and he weeps at us. God help us. Amen? I didn't think so. Boy, Pastor Tim, you don't care about keeping crowds, do you? No, I don't. Yes, I do. I'm selfish and I do. I'm the worst sinner in the church. What a blessing that God gives us. Did the disciples get it? Listen to this. Acts 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. I'm not sure if I want to get beaten for Jesus. He'll let me into heaven otherwise, won't he? He didn't care about this. I asked him into my heart. I signed on the dotted line at church when I was 5. It was vacation Bible school. I walked forward, got my candy bar. I prayed the prayer the guy told me to pray. They beat them. And they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes me very ashamed of me. We heard about the church in Vietnam a couple weeks ago. Guys just driving out of vigilantes, get them, beat the tar out of them. Remember that story? For those who went to that. And they're just rejoicing that they got to be beaten for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've ever been beaten, but I got hit by a car a few weeks ago, and it didn't feel very good. Right? And they're rejoicing. We got hit in the face for Jesus. We got our eyes plucked out, Tim, for Jesus. We got whipped for Jesus. And guess what? All over our world today, that's happening to people who claim the name of Jesus Christ. And those people don't care about air conditioning, and those people don't care about fancy screens, and those people don't care about fancy music. Those people care about Jesus. Jesus. Not that those things are wrong. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The one guy walked away sad. Jesus wasn't worth it. These guys, minus Judas, these guys realized Jesus was worth it. And they got it. They caught it finally in the end. And then after Jesus rose. And they're just going to people's houses and talking about Jesus and spreading the gospel and teaching. And every step of the way, they're being dogged by persecution. But they're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, gee, I suffer when I know it's Mother's Day and half the church is gone. What am I going to do when they're coming at me with a whip? Right? Whew. God help us, amen. So this blind guy recognized his inability. He trusted Jesus to give him God's mercy, and he followed Jesus. That's real discipleship. Not just get me out of hell. I want to get out of hell.
Who doesn't, right?
That's not salvation. So let me ask you, if Jesus asked you today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Does your answer today need to be, have mercy on me and save me? Because Jesus will throw you into hell. He will. His heart will be broken, but he will. He will. He will cast you into the lake of fire. He will. So maybe the answer to that question for you, what do you want me to do for you? Have mercy and save me. I've got nothing. Don't wait for an invitation. Right now, cry out for mercy. Jesus, have mercy on me. Save my soul. Maybe your answer today ought to be, Lord, make me your servant. I've gone off the path. I believe I'm saved, but help me to love you. Help me to love your people. Maybe our answer today would reflect a worldly desire. I know mine does sometimes. Wouldn't it be great to have $1 million? What do you want me to do for you today? Tim, what do you want me to do for you today? Well, Lord, you know those hospital bills that just keep coming and coming and coming, right? Could you pay them off? And by the way, throw in an extra couple mil. What would be your answer? My prayer is that God would do the impossible with all of us. Right? Verse 27. With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Let's pray. Father, wow, what a challenging passage today. And you know, Lord, as you looked at that young man heartbroken because you loved him, I preach because I love these people, the people you've given to this church. And I hope that they see that heart. It's not pleasant to be challenged at times, but I stand up here, Lord, ashamed of myself many times. When I look at the life of these apostles and who were beaten, and they're thrilled. And sometimes I'm just thrilled because there's milk in the refrigerator. Lord, I'm thankful that all things are possible with you. We live in a culture that's going the wrong way. We live in a culture where ease and comfort and wealth and possessions and relaxation and vacations and all that, that's what we live for. But you call your disciples to be blessed with persecutions for the gospel. That their focus is on something much greater. Lord, I confess my sin and the sins of our church, that we're off track sometimes. We don't love gathering together like we should. We don't make it a priority. We don't come with open hearts, realizing that what a gift the church is to us. God, forgive us. Lord, if there's one here today that's like this rich young man, only you can give life. We've seen that over and over. Reach down from on high and give life. And as a result of that, may they cry out for mercy and follow you. Lord, change our souls. We'll never be where we should be. Even the apostles never really got to where they should have been. But help us to be on that path. You know, I rarely do this, but if you would oblige me, if that's the word, maybe, well, I don't care if you look around, but I'm going to look up, but I wonder if you're here today and say, and maybe this is for my own selfish encouragement, I don't know, don't do it for me, but if you just say, as a prayer to God, God, you touched my heart today. May I go through with it? Anyone here like that? Amen, amen, amen. You touched my heart today. Amen. Give me the strength to go, amen, to go through with it. There's an area in my life that I love more than you. Anybody like that? Amen, amen. My hand's up. Amen. I don't like to suffer. My hand's up. Father, change us, your church. Change us. Change me. Because I know, Lord, Living Hope's biggest problem is Tim Garrett. change me, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.